Morning. Let me welcome you to the Crossings Church on Ministry Fair Sunday. It really is an exciting time every year, and we usually do it a couple of times a year, but we get to highlight the ministries that have made a huge difference in our lives and the lives of many people that we love and that we care about. So we're going to hopefully have a little bit shorter message today and give you a chance to get around and look at the ministry booths after the message is over. I'm concluding a series of lessons that I began on Easter Sunday called What a Difference a Day Makes. And on Easter Sunday, we started off by saying that Easter made an incredible difference intellectually. It was the difference between fiction and fact, that the resurrection and its proofs are so conclusive that we have the opportunity to know that what we believe about Jesus is true. And there's any number of great books that are out there that you could buy that would verify that if you're going, well, I just don't know about Christianity. The Bible holds up the resurrection as the ultimate test of whether Christianity is valid. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible teaches that if the resurrection didn't occur, then Christianity is just a religion of fiction. But it's very confident. It's confident with reason. So it makes an intellectual difference to where we know that, listen, we're believing something factually, something that you don't have to check your brains at the door to believe. We know that that's true. And so it's so important that we have a solid foundation. Today we're talking about something a little bit different. And last week we mentioned that it makes a difference spiritually, the resurrection did, that it's the difference in guilt and forgiveness, guilt and grace, and that God on the cross was paying for our sins. But 1 Corinthians 15 says that it was only through the resurrection that sin and that forgiveness was really realized. So we get to walk around knowing that we're not perfect, but we are committed to Jesus, and he is committed to continually forgiving us and making us better. A huge difference spiritually. And then thirdly, we said on Easter Sunday that it makes a functional difference. It's the difference between being purposeless and having a purpose. And that's what we're talking about today on Ministry Fair Sunday. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which is the New Testament's chapter on the resurrection, more than any other chapter of the Bible, it really deals with the resurrection and what went on and what it does to you and I. But as he ends 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul ends with these words where he says, "But thank God for letting our Lord Jesus Christ give us the victory. My dear friends, stand firm and don't be shaken. Always keep busy working for the Lord, for you know that everything you do for him is worthwhile." So he sums up this chapter on the resurrection, the certainty of Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection, with the idea that, listen, man, you ought to have this incredible gratitude for God for what he did through Jesus in giving us the victory. And then he goes from an attitude of thanksgiving to where he says, you know, really, thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is really the way that we tell if somebody genuinely cares about us. And so he says, let me tell you what the resurrection should do. It should move you to work for the Lord and to be involved in the things that the resurrection are involved in out of gratitude and just out of pure logic. If the resurrection occurred, if Jesus is who he said he is, then nothing matters other than what he said in this life or in the life to come. So this morning, as we talk about the resurrection, talk about Jesus, we're gonna begin by talking about three facts about Jesus' life and his purpose, both on earth and in heaven. And there's nothing new this morning. Probably if you've grown up in a religious environment, you've heard these things. But the Apostle Paul said sometimes we need to be reminded, because the things that we hear often, we tend to take for granted. So the very first fact about Jesus' life and purpose that we need to remember is that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That when we look at Easter Sunday, it wasn't about Sunday, it was about forever. And it wasn't just about a weekend, but it was about salvation forever. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible says, "Indeed, the Son of Man," which is one of the terms that Jesus used to describe himself, "indeed, the Son of Man has come to seek and save people who are lost." Now, the bottom line is that if Jesus did not care for lost people, we would know nothing about Jesus. Because the thing that motivated him to go from heaven, where he was with God, and John 1 says he was God, what motivated him to come to this planet to die was not simply to show an act of love and going, look how much, but to die, because without that price for our sins, we would all be lost. So from Christmas Sunday to Easter Sunday and every day in between, Jesus' purpose on this earth was to seek out people who were lost, who were separated from him, and to save them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the same apostle who wrote 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, said this. He says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst of them all." Now, we tend sometimes to in lessons on this particular passage, we'll tend to emphasize the "I'm worse than them all," and we'll talk about Paul and why God saved him. But the trustworthy statement that he's really challenging people to accept is not that he's the worst of all, but the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That it wasn't simply a social humanitarian venture, as a spiritual endeavor with eternal implications. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus gets in a conflict with some people because they don't understand his purpose, and some self-righteous people. So Jesus in Mark 2:17 told them, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I've come not to call those who think they're righteous, but those who know they are sinners." And so just this reality about Jesus needs to constantly soak in. It affects everything we do for Christ and everything we are for Christ. And that is that Jesus came into this world out of a love and concern for people. People who were lost. And if we remove that reality from Christianity, we absolutely destroy Christianity. So that's the very first fact that we need to constantly keep in our focus about Christ's life and purpose. Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. Secondly, Jesus saved them by serving them. It was a part of his divine plan. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says he did not come to be served. Instead, he came to serve others. He came to give his life as the price for setting many people free. He came to pay a ransom. But I want you to notice that the salvation of Christ, as the gospel writer speaks, the salvation of people is preceded by the serving of people in that verse. And I understand in the Bible is very clear that Jesus' death on the cross was an act of service. But you have to ask yourself the question, why did Jesus wait until he was 33 to die? He was God in the flesh. When he came as a baby, he came as God in the flesh, sinless all along. What was the purpose behind all of that? And you're saying, you may go, well, there was a message that needed to get out. And we're going to talk about that more later. There really was a message. But I would suggest to you that Jesus knew that in order for the message to be heard clearly, a ministry needed to be going on that let people know that he cared. You've always heard the adage, or it's at least many of us have, that no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. When Jesus came into the earth, he came as God, omnipotent, omniscient, knowing everything. But yet nobody would really care how much he knows. And what motivated us to follow Jesus is not his knowledge, but it was his care for us. And so I would suggest that 33 years of life was designed to be 33 years of ministry, so that whenever the cross occurred, that the message would be clear and the people could hear it. Because we don't listen to people who don't care for us. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 6 and 7, the Bible says this, "Christ himself was like God in everything, but he did not think being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit, but he gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born as a man and became a servant." A servant God who wanted to come to earth to save men knew that a servant God was going to have to become a servant man. And it is a mistake for you and I. When we take of communion every Sunday, it is a celebration of what Jesus did for us as a servant God. In Philippians 2, Paul says, listen, you can look at the cross as an act of Christ's incredible service, but it is an incredible disservice to see only the cross as Christ, or to see the cross as Christ's only act of service. Because you see, he came as a servant, and everything that he did led up to that culmination. But everything he did as a servant. So the first fact this morning as we have ministry fairs, we need to understand Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. A very clear purpose. A very eternal purpose. But then we need to know this practical fact that Jesus saved the lost by serving the lost. And then the third thing we have is that Jesus calls his followers to do the same. In any number of passages, in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, as Jesus goes through this lesson on service, he says, be like the Son of Man. He did not come to be served. Instead, he came to serve others. He came to give his life as the price for setting many people free. Then when Jesus was doing that, and he was revealing that to his apostles, he wasn't doing it simply in order to alert them to his purpose, but he was calling them to imitate his purpose. And everything that Jesus did, he calls us to imitate. That's why Christians are little Christ or Christ-like people. And it's why the word disciple, the predominant term that Jesus uses to describe his followers, those who are saved, is a term that describes someone who is endeavoring to become like him. So you see, it's good to know that Jesus came to seek and serve the lost. It's great to know that he saved them by serving them. But it's all lost in trivia unless we get this last reality down, and that is that he calls you and I to do the same. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, the Apostle Paul wrote these words. He says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. And we celebrate that, don't we? We go, wow, that's so cool. All my old is gone. I'm forgiven. I'm saved. But yet, if we stop there, we miss, we fall short of what God calls us to be and to do and to know about our salvation. He says, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus. He made us right with him. And notice what he says. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now, in that passage, I want you to circle two things. First of all, I want you to circle the ministry of reconciliation that he gave to us in verse 18. And then I want you to circle in verse 19, the message of reconciliation. Now, Paul comes in, he says, listen, you guys need to know, when you became a disciple of Jesus, when you became a Christ follower, when you were saved, you became a new person with a new purpose. A new man or woman, while God gave you salvation, he also sanctified you. He set you apart for something special. So you may be a new man or woman, but you're a new man or woman with a new ministry. And I think it's just sort of interesting to note that the message of reconciliation that Paul tells them they have, he says is preceded. He says before you have this message of reconciliation, God gave you a ministry of reconciliation. And I believe that those things happen simultaneously, but just like Jesus Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, that his service preceded his saving people, it seems that Paul understands that, listen, if you guys are going to really affect people, that you've got to know that before you just have a message of reconciliation, you need to make sure that you have a ministry of reconciliation. And I think what Paul is doing is he's setting in order this idea that, listen, it's not enough just for you to go out and to share a message, just to shout things out, because I've known people who know the message of reconciliation, but they're self-righteous. And they're self-serving, and it's all about them promoting themselves in years of ministry and watching friends and people that I know. Ministry, when you're wanting to look good, you can use that message and you can share it effectively, but it's all about you. And Paul says, listen, you need to know that God's given you more than just a message, something to say. He's given you a ministry of reconciliation. That your life, that you're a servant to this thing. And if I'm a servant of reconciliation, the question has to become, who am I serving? Two things immediately, obviously. One thing, first of all, comes into view for me. Who am I serving? The first answer comes back, well, it's not me. Right? It's not a self-serving ministry. So let's kind of remove that one. Wrong answer. Two other options come up. Number one, I'm serving Christ. I believe that's true. I'm serving God. Absolutely true. But I think if you look further into Scripture, you'd often ask to go, just as Jesus was serving God, it wasn't just God he was serving. He was serving people. So you and I, when we are called to do the same, we are called to serve God through our ministry and this message of reconciliation. And we're called to serve people with this ministry and this message of reconciliation. And I would suggest to you that the more that we are focused on serving people, the more opportunity we will be able to get them to listen to what we say when we talk to people. So he calls you and I to be these people who are walking around like Christ with an ultimate purpose to save the lost. But knowing that we tell people we want them to be saved, but not investing in serving them right now, doesn't ring true. So we serve people so that we might have the opportunity to say the things that we need to say so that Jesus can save people. We have the message of reconciliation that is contained within our ministry of reconciliation, just as Jesus did. If you look on your notes, there's a passage of Scripture out of Philippians chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul says this, in your lives, not your church lives, by the way, not your spiritual little box, not in your small group lives, but in your lives, you must think and act like Christ. Christ himself was like God in everything, but he did not think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit, but he gave his life, gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born as a man and became a servant. You see, so often it's easy to look at the attributes of Christ and go, yeah, he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Yeah, he gave up his position with God so that he might come and serve. And we miss the challenge in both of those scriptures to do the same. And to miss that challenge is to try to have a message without having a ministry that backs it up. And so you see, being a follower of Christ is about becoming like Christ. It's more than just doing things. It's about being like him. It's about more than just shouting a message. It's about caring enough to serve. And so this Sunday, as you look at the ministry fair and as you go through these things, one thing I want you to be completely clear about is that every ministry that's here, everyone you look at has an immediate fulfillment to people who would be involved in them. If somebody signs up for any one of these ministries, there is going to be an immediate felt need, and that's an old term, something that people feel that they need that will be fulfilled. But every ministry that we have is about more than simply meeting a felt need in this life. It's about ultimately meeting the greatest need, which sometimes hurting people don't even know that they have, that leads them not only in this life into a better place, but leads them into eternity in a saved relationship with Jesus. You see, all of these ministries are about becoming like Jesus so that we can be with Jesus forever and that while we're here, we can help people be like Jesus. So how do I respond to God's gift of Easter? I think the building's coming in. It's that Himalayan earthquake. It's just the aftershock. How do I respond to Easter this morning? How do I make sure that I allow Easter to make a difference? Because quite frankly, the Apostle Paul will say later on that for some people, really, Jesus didn't make any difference, that people were so centered on themselves that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, came, lived, died, and resurrected. And for some people, he made zero difference. How do we make sure that we allow Easter to make a difference First of all, how do I do it? Number one, I become a Christ follower. I decide that I'm going to become a disciple of Jesus, a Christian. Someone who is committed to being like Jesus. Because that is the reason that Jesus died on the cross, so that you would follow him. You say, well, I thought he died so I could be saved. Yes, he died so that you could be saved. And the most secure way that you can know about your salvation is being fully committed to being like Christ. You see, if I'm committed to being like Christ, I'm going to be saved. But I've known people who their only goal is to be saved, and they constantly are trying to see, okay, what can I get by with and still be saved? If I do that, am I going to go to hell? Well, I don't know. Will God forgive me? Yeah, but could I lose my salvation? Well, and so they're going to go to this line because their self-preservation is their ultimate goal. But if their goal is to be like Jesus, you see, sometimes you go, can I still go to heaven and be like that? And the answer might be, well, maybe, I don't know. God's grace may cover you. But if I ask the question, can I be like Jesus and do that? You're going, oops, can't do that, can I? You see, ultimately, if I want to take advantage of Easter, I love Jesus enough not only to embrace salvation, but to embrace a relationship with him to where he is my Lord and Savior. If you're here this morning, you've never established a relationship with Jesus, he is your Lord and Savior. That's two parts of who Jesus is, and you can't have a relationship with half of him. He won't allow it. And so this morning, if you've never a commitment to make Jesus, never made that commitment, I'm going to give you an opportunity, we will in just a little bit, to go, hey, man, I want to take some steps. I want to be a Christ follower. Secondly, though, how do I respond to God's gift of Easter? Sometimes I do that by allowing other Christ followers to serve me. You see, as you go through these ministries, you may be looking, going, well, I don't know, man, you may have issues that you're saying, I don't know exactly how I'm going to deal with these things. How am I going to ever serve anybody until I get a grip on this? And the truth is, God wants you to get a grip on that. But it takes less pride to serve in a ministry than it does to be humble and be served sometimes. But if you go from ministry to ministry, and I've not even looked at the ministries, it's where they're at. But of almost all the ministries that we have, we start over here, if I go to my left, with Comforting Rachel. Comforting Rachel is a ministry for ladies who, when they were younger, most of it in life, made a decision to have an abortion. Many times it was before they knew Christ and they didn't know what life was really about. And they made the decision as an impetuous young person, thinking, this will free me up for the rest of my life, only to find out in reality it shackled them with guilt and shame. The people who lead that ministry are people who have experienced that, who've been a part of that process. They know all of that, but yet God has helped them. They have allowed someone to serve them, so now they can better serve you. Wounded Heart, our next ministry over here, is the ministry that we have for childhood adults who are childhood victims of sexual abuse. And if you were to find the people that are leading that ministry before they found Christ, you would find somebody that you would not be ministered to because they were so self-centered that all they thought about was themselves. Abuse has that ability, has an incredible ability to make us focus on ourselves. And we try to find wholeness by doing what we think will bring it, but it only brings a deeper hole in our lives rather than bringing and making us whole. So you'll find some incredible women who are at that booth, women who've made a huge difference in the lives of others, but they've done that, first of all, by allowing someone to make a difference in their lives. That being served preceded their ability to serve others effectively. And we really could just go down through all of those: healings of choice for dysfunction, the game plan for men who struggle with sexual compulsion and pornography addiction, boiling point with anger and management, grief share for people who have lost someone they love, divorce care if you've been abandoned or if you've abandoned someone. All the people who lead those ministries began their leadership by allowing themselves to be served. And so on Easter, you see, Jesus came to make you whole. And while the forgiveness of sins became instantly available, he understood that the hurts that we have didn't go away. And so he put us in a body of people who could help us. So on Easter, when God made salvation possible, it's awesome for me to know that when he saved us, we see in Acts chapter 2, he immediately added us to a body of people. Why did he do that? Because people need people. And people who want to change need help from people who God has changed. So allow yourself to allow others, Christ followers, to serve you. And as you go around, I want to encourage you to take your notes. And maybe if you don't take them with you, that when you get home this afternoon, that you'll take the time to just write down, okay, this is a ministry that I will allow to serve me, to help me to become more like Christ. To where you don't simply just go through and go, man, I'd love to serve. I'd like to do something. Because serving does have this endorphin, this adrenaline rush in our life. When we serve, we feel good. But if you know anything about adrenaline, it's short-lived. The endorphins don't last long. And often after you have a highlight of serving some night of the ministry, you go home to who you are and you struggle with the same depression again. Let me encourage you just to look around and go, okay, what do I really need help with? Jesus came to forgive me and to heal me. If he's your Lord and Savior, you've got the forgiveness taken care of. What do you need to check to allow him to help heal you and allow you to become someone who can help others? The third thing I can do in order to respond to God's gift of Easter is I can commit to be a servant like Jesus. I'm going to be a servant. I'm not going to simply be self-focused. I'm not going to think about me all the time, but instead, like Jesus, I'm going to say no to me. I'm not going to hold on to my position where I'm at for my gain, but I'm going to empty myself so that others might be filled. And so as you walk around again today and you look at these ministries, you can be asking yourself, okay, what ministry do I need to commit myself to in order to be like Jesus so that I can serve people in a way that helps save people someday? And I want to encourage you, if you're a member of the Crossings, to understand that every area of service has a connection with someone being saved. And you may have to figure it out, and you may have to remind yourself of that. But every ministry, if you were to ask me about any ministry in the church, I could tell you a connection between serving and salvation. When Jesus was on earth in Matthew chapter 26, these words are recorded that he said. He looked at a group of religious people who were following him. He looked at a group of people who were some of the best people, the most committed to him in all the world at that time, and he said this: if you want to be great, you must be the servant of others. Not you must do servant acts, but you must be the servant of others. You see, lining these walls are the stuff that greatness is made of. That there really is more happiness in giving than receiving. And that greatness really does spring from service. Inside of your bulletin this morning, there is a cardstock piece of paper. On one side, it says, "The Crossings Church, where the problems of life meet the power of God." And as you go through our ministries, you're going to find out that you're going to get to see where that intersection occurs. Whether it would be through our ministry that's for people that have adults who have struggles, or our children's ministry that connect kids with God and help them deal with their issues, or anything in between. But ultimately, in order for the problems of life to meet the power of God in your life, you have to make a decision to make a turn towards him. You see, when you plot your life out, going wherever you want to and driving wherever you think, making your lefts and rights and based upon what you want, you never will intersect Christ. But when you get lost and know you're lost and you turn towards him, you turn to a place of power and a place of healing. So if you flip that card over this morning, you go, how do I intersect? How do I connect with that power of God? Well, if you're here and you're somebody, you're saying, well, I came as a friend, somebody invited me, or maybe you just didn't have anything else to do. This morning you can realize that God brought you here to connect you with Him, to save you so that you can serve Him and serve others. But it all starts with knowing Him and trusting Him. So if you say, I don't know where to start on that, fill in that card and then just check, I'd like a personal Bible study. The person who invited you or someone who lives close to you will come and they'll sit down and they'll open up the Scripture and say, here's what it means to be a follower of Christ. Here's what it means to be a disciple, someone who is saved in a relationship with Jesus. For others this morning, maybe you know what it means to be a follower of Christ. Maybe somebody sat down with you and studied. And when you looked at what the Bible said about being a Christian, you realized that what the Bible says and what you'd heard at so many religious gatherings and churches just didn't ring true, that it wasn't just a matter of professing your faith, that you saw that really it was a matter of having a faith that compelled you to surrender your life to Jesus. And you were all about being saved and having Jesus as your Savior, but quite frankly, you didn't want to have Him as your Lord, so you decided you were going to be out of here. I'm out. And in being out, maybe you begin to understand how important it is that you get in. And if you're ready to make Jesus your Lord, if you're ready to accept Him in faith, then check, I'd like to be baptized. In Scripture, baptism is more than just some outward show. The Bible connects it with a change of your heart. It connects it with God working in your heart. It connects it with you dying to yourself. And in that process, that you trust Him, that Christ raises you to live a new life for Him. But it doesn't do any good to be dunked in water if you're not going to die to yourself. Check, I'd like to be baptized if you're ready to say, I'm going to live to serve Jesus. For others this morning, maybe you just need to be honest. You know, Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but I came to call those who knew they were sick. You know, for some of us, we know that we're sick, but we're just afraid to go to the doctor, aren't we? Right? You know, we know we're sick and we think we may die. But if somehow, if we just don't acknowledge that we'll be healthy, that doesn't work at all. Doesn't work with your physical doctor. It won't work with a spiritual doctor. Maybe there are things this morning that you just need to acknowledge, I need some help with. And can I let you know, you may go to your family doctor and they may not be able to help you, but when you come to Jesus, you can always find help, no matter what's been done or no matter what you've done. For our members this morning, hopefully you've already done some of those things, you know, but maybe you just need to realize that Christianity isn't just about you and God. There's a whole epistle in the New Testament that was written to let you know that if you claim that you have a relationship with Jesus, but you don't have a relationship with people, that you are only confused. That you must love other people. Specifically, 1 John talks about loving the other disciples. But the weird thing is in Scripture, love and service are inseparably connected. That if you say, well, I love them, God would go, okay, if you love them, let's see how you're doing. Because He says this with Him. God, I love you. How does He know? He says, are you serving me? So how are you doing at serving people? Because the most damning place in the world is a church made up of people who believe it's only about them and Jesus and don't care about others. Maybe you just need to make a commitment to say, I will be a servant, and then find that ministry today. I don't know what your need is specifically, but God does. And I believe that if you want Him to help you, He'll make it known to you. So I'm going to pray, then our worship team's going to sing a song that will allow you to fill out that card. And as I pray, I'm going to ask that every person take that card out. And as they sing, that God will move you to drop it in the car, in the basket. Then after the service is over, we'll have our normal closing song. Let me encourage you just not to hit the doors, but instead spend some time walking around. Whether you have your blanks, that little form you got there where you could write that thing down right now, that'd be great if you want to do that. Just take your bulletin with you and make note of one or two or three ministries and then pray about them and ask God to help you decide, where am I going to really fit? Where am I going to get the most help, and where am I going to be able to help others the most? But here's the thing. Helping others starts with you being honest enough to allow Jesus to help you. Would you bow and pray with me? Father, in just a moment, our worship team is going to sing a song. that's designed to give us a chance to meditate on you and what you would have us do this morning. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to see that hearing a message doesn't ensure any kind of blessing, but doing what the message says does. Father, in between hearing and doing is this land of terror and fear because we're so uncertain. We're so afraid that we won't make it or that somebody will reject us or that we're worse than everybody else. And Father, I pray that our fear will be replaced with faith. Father, that the resurrection of Jesus will call us to this trust that the power of God can overcome whatever it is that we are struggling with. Father, that we'll look back at the cross and know that the love of Christ can pay for any sin. And that we will trust you more than we fear. Father, I don't know what people need to check, but I know that they need to check their hearts. And they need to be honest. And Father, I pray that you'll move them to ministry. To allow you to serve them by helping them and then to serve others, Father, because this world is not all there is. After this world is eternity. And how we respond to you and how we serve others will have a huge effect on eternity. So, Father, this morning, this is an important Sunday. Father, we celebrate your resurrection every Sunday, both the grace and the power. And, Father, I pray that those things will move us to respond to you right now. Father, as our worship team sings this first song, help people to meditate, then a second song will be performed, and baskets will be passed for our members. We need them to drop in their contribution. Father, it's only through the sacrificial contributions that individual disciples give that this ministry can grow and maintain. So we ask our members to give their card and their contribution for our guests. We ask them only to give their cards. We ask them not to give money because you called us, the members, to support this church. But, Father, we do beg, in view of your grace and love for them, that they'll give you a chance and us a chance to help. So, Father, move us to respond, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.